Right. Well, it's awesome to have all of you with us today, all of our family and friends that join us online as well. From my family to all of yours, I want to wish all of you a very Merry Christmas as we worship and celebrate the Savior of the world, believing that 2,000 years ago, God became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, I think we can all say that 2020 has certainly brought us all some unique challenges, to say the least. And I also understand that in parts of the world, people have been challenged by far worse and for far longer than what we have seen going on around us currently. But I also know this, that all around the world today, in churches, in homes, there is even some who are forced to be hiding underground or in secret locations, but all around the world, people will gather over the next 24 hours to celebrate the day in which all of history hinges upon. The birth of Jesus is the day that literally divides time between, let's say it all out, between B.C. and, let's see if you're with me, all right. Everyone usually knows, you know, what B.C. stands for. It stands for what? Before Christ. All right, I'm going to try to use you guys today, so pay attention. A lot of people don't know, but AD actually has two Latin words, Anno Domini, which means what? Anyone know what that means? Year of our Lord. Very good, the year of our Lord. And what's amazing to me is that our time is divided between before Christ and the year of our Lord, which changes everything. Whether you believe Jesus is the Son of God or not, our time is literally split in two. Now, what's interesting to me is there's been a kind of a push by some not to use B.C. and A.D. A friend of mine who's in seminary recently said they'll just use the B.C.E. designation. B.C.E. just means for before the common era. And then they'll just use C.E. instead of A.D., for common era. Whatever you call it, it still amazes me to think that at the birth of Christ, time was split in two. Hi, Abigail. The challenge we actually live in is we live in AD time. We live in an era after Christ was born, after the year of our Lord. And too many people, though, when it comes to God, live in AD time with a before Christ mindset. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about what changed when Jesus came. What changed when Jesus came? And so to do that, we're going to start in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. And we're not going to be there for too long, but if you want to follow along and mark there, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read one of the most powerful portions of Scripture defining the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. The Bible says that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you what?" He said, "I bring you." That will bring what? To who? To all people. That means to anyone. It doesn't matter what you have done in your past. Doesn't matter where it is that you've come from. It doesn't matter how bad that you've messed things up. Doesn't matter how dark your life might seem to be. This is good news for all people who will believe. And the good news is this: the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David. And at that moment, everything changed as time even was divided in two. Now, what I want to do is on this Christmas Eve is show you three different major changes. And I'm going to put up some signs upon these letters. And I'm telling this because there's some of you who won't sleep tonight if you don't fill in your on bulletin notes at that blank spot. So when I put that the words up there, that's your cue to fill in the blanks. So let me first talk to you about before Christ. Before Christ. Before Christ was born, there were those in power who took God's holy and perfect and just law and had added to it and had used it to make it into more of a religion. And what is religion? Well, we could define religion this way. Religion is us trying to close the gap between sinful man, as the kids just presented, and a holy and just God. It's us trying to close that gap by our good deeds. It's us recognizing, uh-oh, I've made some mistakes in my life. I've sinned. Therefore, I need to follow some rules now and do some rituals. And hopefully, if I follow all the rules and I'm good enough, I can close this gap between my sinfulness and God's righteousness. In fact, we could kind of almost reduce this to a list of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. You know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with girls who do. So I'm a Christian, right? You guys remember that one? It's, you know, I do certain things and I don't do certain things. And I'm trying to please God with rituals or religion. And we sometimes make up our own version of this. I don't know what it would be for you, but it might be, you know, I go to church every Easter or every Christmas. I really make sure that I go to church, so I'm religious, right? Or I try to be a really good person. Or maybe you say, you know, I don't see rated R movies except for The Passion of the Christ because, you know, that was okay. I don't use any cuss words unless, you know, I'm at work. Or, you know, I try to give money every now and then, you know, or sometimes I help out my grandmother. You know, I don't know what it is for you, but it's these different types of rules that if I do this, then maybe I'm living up to the law and I'm going to please God. Jesus came, instead of it being about religion, suddenly Jesus said that you can have a relationship with God. And everything changed. And we need to recognize that Jesus did not come for religious people or the really good people. Jesus actually came for unrighteous, unlikely people. And he came to show us who God is, that we could actually know God. And this is completely mind-blowing. In fact, the religious people oftentimes got mad because the unrighteous, unreligious people were having a relationship and hanging around with Jesus. And so Jesus really confused them when he said in Luke chapter 5, that I ain't come for the righteous, but I actually came for the unrighteous. He said, I ain't come for the healthy, but I came for the sick. I came to show them the love of God, that they would know who God is. In fact, I'll share a quick story. I have a friend I'll call Mickey. Mickey's not his real name, but I'll call him Mickey, and I've been trying really hard to help Mickey understand this. Mickey really struggles with this, but what's really cool about Mickey is not the type of guy that a pastor might normally be friends with, okay, if you get what I mean. A lot of Mickey's sins are outside and invisible for everybody to see. But I love Mickey. I love Mickey. And one of the things I love so much about him is he's just a regular guy around me. All right? If you talk to Mickey more than a minute, you're probably going to hear at least 5 to 10 cuss words within that 1 minute. That's just Mickey. But I like that Mickey cusses around me because he doesn't even know that he's doing it. He has no idea. It's just normal to him. He's just talking. Most people who cuss all the time and who know I'm a pastor, all of a sudden start acting all religious around me. And all they say is, oh, yeah, so praise God. Oh, hallelujah, pastor. Yeah, yeah. Well, Mickey doesn't even know to do that. He doesn't know any better yet. All right? And so he's just himself around me. And I think, and this is just my theory, I think that Mickey likes that I like him. even though he's very different than the kind of guy some of us might normally hang out with. And so once I got to know Mickey a little more, I started talking to him. I started talking to him and asking him some spiritual questions. And he says that he believes in God, but he also knows that he's way too bad to please God. I said, Mickey, you got to understand, Jesus came for people just like you. He loves you. And he's like, no, man, Jesus didn't come for me. And so I told him about some of the people in the Bible, people like David and people like Saul and people like Peter. Some really bad people that did some really awful things. And I told Mickey, man, he came for people just like you. Mickey, he loves you. Jesus loves you and he died for you. And you can tell that Mickey wants to believe, but he's not there yet. Well, Mickey told me the story a couple months ago about this party that he threw at his house. And he said people were obviously drunk and they started making fun of churches and Christians. And then he said, some of them, they started making fun of you. I said, what? They were? I didn't know that. Well, Mickey stood up for me. And he said, hey, you know, don't talk about Pastor Nick like that. And they said, what do you care? You're not a religious guy, you know. And he said, yeah, but I know him, and he's not like that. And he was probably drunk, but do you know what? I told him, you know, Mickey, I'm proud of you. You stood up for the Lord. I don't care about my reputation, but you stood up for the Lord. And he said, I did. And he was really proud about that. And he said, you know, I even told him that Jesus died for people like me. And I told him if Pastor Nick was there, he'd tell you guys that he died for people like you too. So Mickey's repeating the good news. I like that. In fact, I love that. Now, that may offend some of you, but I absolutely, with all my heart, believe that is very close to the heart of God, because Jesus came for people just like Mickey. He didn't come for the righteous, but he came for the unrighteous. In fact, if I was to ask you, how would you define eternal life? You might say, you know, well, it's spending life with God forever in heaven, or something along the lines like that. Let me show you how Jesus defined eternal life. He said, in John chapter 17, 3, he said, now this is eternal life, that they may what? Someone say it out loud, that they may know you. That they may know you. You want to know what eternal life is? A relationship. That they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. My great fear is, I was wondering why it's kind of dark. My great fear is that there are a lot of people who know about God, a lot of people who know about God, but they don't know God with a relationship. And a lot of people might tragically miss heaven by about 18 inches, because Jesus came that we would know him. They know about God, but they don't have a relationship with God. In fact, there's a sobering verse in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. It's talking about after our time on earth here is over. And Jesus says this. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? And today we could say, didn't we give money to that guy on the side of the street? Or, you know, didn't we serve Thanksgiving meals that one Thanksgiving? Didn't we do these good things, Jesus? And Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never what? I never knew you. I never knew you. We weren't in a relationship. You knew about me, but I never knew you. See, when Jesus came, everything changed. Now we don't have to try to live up to the law, but Jesus actually fulfilled the law, and he came to show us that we could have a relationship with God. Everything changed when Jesus came. Let me show you something else. before Christ, people often wondered, have I done enough? I made a sacrifice of my lamb. Was my lamb good enough? Right? And so people wondered, and this was me for years and years. I was wondering, where do I stand with God? I knew about God, but I didn't know God. I knew quite a bit about God, but I didn't actually know him. And so I wondered, and I remember I went to this Christian camp for kids when I was about 12 years old, and I remember at the end of the week, they told us to close our eyes, and we sat in this big circle, and if we weren't sure if we were going to heaven, we were supposed to raise up our hands, and I wasn't sure. I wondered, and so I just raised my hand, and I thought everyone would raise their hand, because how could you know? All right, well, lo and behold, this must have been a Baptist camp, because all the kids knew, and I didn't know. And so they took me off to the side afterwards, and they were all, I'm sure, very well-meaning adults, the counselors, and I remember being brought to sort of the corner of this big barn that we were in, and I could just see all the other kids staring at me like, oh, he didn't know. You know, I'm like, and the counselor said something like, you know, if you don't know, and if you die, you know, you're going to hell. And when they said hell, it wasn't hell. It was like it echoed. It was like, hell, 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 hell. Right? And I'll be honest with you, when they said that, it scared the hell, 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 hell out of me. So afterwards, I ran back to my cabin. I cried my brains out, going, God, please don't send me hell. Please don't send me to hell. Please don't send me to hell. Romans 8:16 tells us this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? We are God's children. When we're in a relationship with Christ, we don't have to wonder. We can know. We can know. But the Holy Spirit actually can testify with our spirit, and we can know that we are children of God. In fact, I no longer wonder, and it's the most amazing touch of peace in my life, and assurance that, yes, I am a sinner, but all my sins have been forgiven the moment that I put my trust into Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. I no longer have to worry or wonder. It's a little bit like this. Think about it this way. When your kid's learning to walk, I call it the Frankenstein, right? When they're walking like this, you guys remember when your kids start walking? And whenever they're learning how to walk, what do they always do? They always fall down, right? And whenever they fall down, do you ever say, well, you know, kid, you had a really good run at it, but you ain't my kid no more. I'm putting you out on the doorstep, and hopefully someone else will pick you up because you fell down. No, of course you don't do that. If they fall down, they're still your kid. If my son does something wrong, you say, hey, are you Nick's son? Is my son going to go, well, I was yesterday, but I did something really bad, so, you know, I don't know. Of course not. Of course not. What's he going to say? He's going to say, yes, I'm his son, and how do you know? I got his last name. And we've been adopted into the family of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know that I'm a child of God. And because Jesus came, we don't have to wonder anymore. We can know that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven and paid for, the debt has been paid, and we've been adopted into the family of God. Galatians chapter 4 says it this way. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave to sin he's talking about. You're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You've been adopted in Christ, therefore you're an heir into God's kingdom. So, you see, when Jesus came, he changed everything. His birth changed everything. I got one last truth to share with you. Before Christ, we needed to go to God. If you wanted to experience the presence of God, people believe you go to God. The people believed that God dwelt in the temple, and therefore, you would go to the temple. You go to the temple. You could go and make your sacrifice and worship God. And when Jesus came, you no longer have to go to God, because God came to be with us. With us. And this is profound how this transforms our life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? If you've been adopted into the family of God, God actually comes through his Spirit and takes up residence inside of you. Through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, it ends." That's why Paul says, you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. As adopted sons and daughters of the Most High, you no longer need to go to God, but God is always with his children. I mean, this is incredible. Look at what the angel of the Lord says in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 23. He says to Joseph, "Behold, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means what? Help me out. Which means God is with us. It is God with us. We don't have to go to him, but he comes to be with us. I'll give you a cute little illustration of this. Maybe, 17, 18 years ago, I was on the edge of my roof back when I had energy to hang Christmas lights up on the house. And it was like a perfect day. It was kind of like today. It was pretty warm today. But it must have been warm because I remember that my daughter didn't have her jacket on. And usually since I wait last minute to put on the lights, I'm sure it was, a week before Christmas, maybe the day before, I don't know. But anyways, it was just starting to get dark outside. And Bray would say, "Be careful, Daddy, be careful." and I looked down at her, and there she is in her little mini plastic chair that she had for her desk. The thing's like this big, and she's pushing it all along the ground while I was crawling along the edge of the roof. And every time I moved a couple feet, she would get off of her chair and move her chair over a few feet. And then she would get up on the chair, and I remember looking up at me and saying, "Daddy, don't worry, I'm here with you. I'll catch you if you fall." Now, we all know that if she tried to catch me, it wouldn't do much good, right? But we also know that our God is with us, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. And if we start to fall, he is the one who will catch us. Anytime we're alone, Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When you don't know what to do, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When you are hurting, he is your comforter. And when you sin, Jesus is your savior. You see, this is the miracle of the birth of Christ, that we don't have to go to God, but that God came to us. God came to us. And that 2,000 years ago, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when that happened, everything changed. Everything change. Even our time is different because of the birth of Christ. No longer are we trying to live up to a bunch of do's and don'ts because Jesus fulfilled the law. Now it's more about, instead of it being about behavior modification, it's more about a heart transformation. That we can have a living relationship because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to wonder, have I been good enough? But now we can actually know. We can know. Our spirit bears witness with God's spirit that we are God's children. That we are God's children. And the beauty is this, that we don't have to go to a place to experience God. Because he came to us in the person of his son Jesus. And he will never leave us and never forsake us. And that is why in Luke's gospel, the angel of the Lord said this. He said, don't be afraid. I bring you what? I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem. And that event changed everything. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, when he sent his son Jesus, born of a virgin, so that he wouldn't inherit the sin nature of an earthly father, he was born to live the perfect life, which he did for us, and to die the most horrible death. But he would be raised so that everyone, and this includes Mickey, and includes people like you, and includes people like me, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has spoken to your heart today. If I want to offer the Lord's invitation so you can accept him and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus God is Savior. Eternal life, life is found in having that personal relationship with him. What is eternal life? A relationship so I might know you. The Lord wants to know you. And God has provided a way through his son Jesus that you can know for certain that you've been forgiven. And that's not something you have to wonder about. That's God's immeasurable grace that he puts upon every single believer that puts their trust in Jesus Christ. All you have to do is come to Christ. Come to Christ. If that's your prayer this morning, you can come forward during our final song. I'd be honored to pray with you or to talk with you. Would you please join me and stand as we sing the song of invitation today? King of Kings.